If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 13. So as we're preaching through Mark, and of course there's not many more chapters left in Mark, but we'll go all the way through there, through Mark 16. But here in chapter 13 this morning, there is a lot of things that's going on in this chapter. So as we stand to our feet, begin reading in verse 1. We will preach some this morning and we'll finish out tonight concerning this scripture. Here in chapter 13 of Mark, in verse 1, as we read together. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James, John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And so now turn your Bibles to Matthew, and let's read that account here shortly. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. Keep your hand there on Mark. We'll go right back to there. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus saith unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for just being our Savior and our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just having so much grace and patience with us. And Father, as we come together today, Lord, to worship, we come, dear God, to hear, we come to follow, we come to obey. Lord, we pray, Father, that you'll bless it. God, bless the message, bless those that hear it. I pray, Father, that you'd move in our lives, our hearts. I pray you'll save the lost. Pray you'll touch, dear God, those that are sick or ill. Father, them, dear God, that are discouraged, I pray you'd encourage them. I pray, Father, those that are walking with God, that you just keep them, God, in the way. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So back to Mark. I wanted you to show that the reason why there's so much going on is that here in Mark, he doesn't tell us. He tells us the four men who are asking the questions, but he doesn't tell us all of the questions that were asked. And, of course, there in Matthew, he's asked about when these things are going to take place, about the temple being overturned, about the stones upon one another. He asked them about also the end of the time. So we talked about that. And so we're going to find that within this chapter 13, there is a lot of things that are going on, a lot of things that are being said that has great confusion in many times, in many ways. And so this morning we will try to clear all that up, if there's any in your mind concerning this chapter. But as we begin, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus is about the temple. Now in verse 1, the Bible says he went out of the temple. We'll come back to that. But there was a time when Jesus went into the temple. And so turn there in chapter 11 and look in verse 15. And so we find that Jesus in that last chapter 11, chapter 12, and now in verse 13, or chapter 13, he's coming out of the temple. And so it's about the temple, really, in which we see here. And so we're going to preach about that. We find that Jesus went into the temple in this verse, in chapter 11, verse 15. It says, Then they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Now, while he was into the temple, he did several things. He cleansed it. We'll not read that, for we already preached over that, but he cleansed the temple. He was the one that took the tables and overthrew them. He began to cast them out. He would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple. And so we find that he cleanses the temple. He clarifies it as well. And we find the clarification of it, chapter 11
in verse 27, we find that many now are coming into the temple where he's at, asking questions. He had the first set of questions were asked in verse 27. It says they came again to Jerusalem and as he was walking in the temple. So he's still in the temple. He's walking in the temple. There came to him chief priests, scribes, and elders. And so they began to question him in the temple. And then he comes to another set of questions in chapter 12 in verse 13. It says, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. That's another set of people asking him questions. Another set was in chapter 12 and verse 18. The Bible says, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection, and they ask him. And so now we find in chapter 12 and verse 28, we get another question that's asked to Jesus. We preached on this last Sunday, but it says, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first, the commandment of all. And then, verse 34, we find that Jesus tells the scribe, then which speaking to him, he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And then it says this, and no man after that durst ask him any questions. The questions are done. Jesus has now come to the time in his ministry where no one's going to question him any longer. As the last time that he speaks to these fellas in the way that he's speaking to them, the end of that is now come. He's still in the temple. He's clarifying these fellas that no more questions, fellas. I done answered all that I'm going to answer, and all that you're going to ask is done. He tells them in verse 35 through 37 what they're missing. They're not missing the commandments. They're not missing the Old Testament. They're not missing the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the chief priests. He says in verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is then his son? And so Jesus comes and clarifies to all of the scribes and all the chief priests and the elders and Pharisees, Herodians, and to those guys. He said to them, your problem is you don't have the Lord. You recognize God, but you don't recognize the Lord God. The Lord, even David, even though the Lord was David, even though the Jesus was the son of David, Jesus is also the Lord of David. You don't believe that. Because you don't believe that, look at verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. Beware of those people who don't have God as their Lord. Beware of those people who God is not their Lord. He goes on and says, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms in the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These have received greater damnation. God, in the way of Jesus, condemns these people. Why? Because they don't have Jesus as their Lord, as David did. We find the clarification now. I want you to notice he confirms it now in verses 38 through verse 44. We find that Jesus now comes after he tells them that they're going to receive the greater damnation. He sees and watches how the people put into the treasury next to the temple. He sees a widow come there. He brings over his disciples in verse 43. He says unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Chapter 13, verse 1, as he went out of the temple. So now we find that he's leaving the temple. He already cleansed the temple. He clarified it. He confirmed it. Judaism is dead, is what Jesus clarified, what Jesus confirmed. In that verses 38 through 44, You find the scribes, whose representation of the religious group of the temple. You find the little widow who is outside the temple, just goes in and puts her little two mites, her penny. And Jesus said that she's given all and more than they ever have ever thought about giving. And now we come to the place where Jesus is about to confirm that Judaism is now dead. You see, Judaism is seen in the scribes. It is seen, Judaism is seen in verse 38. They have long clothing, love salutations, chief seats in the synagogue, uppermost rooms in the feast, to devour widows, the pretense of making long prayers. That is, in essence, all of Judaism and all one. What Jesus is saying is this poor little widow has done more and given more than what y'all have ever done and gave. So Judaism is dead, what Jesus is saying. In other words, he now has went out of the temple. And as he went out of the temple, the Lord God departs the temple. You see, the Lord God was in the temple whenever he was cleansing the temple and clarifying the temple and confirming the temple. But now when Jesus left the temple, the Lord God, whom they need to worship, has now left the temple. Let me ask you a question now. If the inside of the temple, which were the scribes and chief priests and all of the religious crowd, they don't believe in the Lord God, they believe in just God. And so the inner temple is corrupt. Jesus said the greater damnation should come upon them. And now the Lord God Jesus walks out of the temple. What in the world is the use of a temple? What's the use of it? If those who worship in the temple are not worshiping the Lord God, and the one that was in the temple named Jesus, whom they did not begin to worship, and now Jesus walked out of the temple, look in verse 2. He tells them, and Jesus answering and said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Hey, if you're not going to believe the Lord God and love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, hey, friend, and then when Jesus himself comes and you don't worship him in the temple, friend, what is good is the temple? So Jesus said, it's going to be destroyed. Just trying to get your mindset of why would this temple be destroyed. That's why it's going to be destroyed. And we find here that when Jesus went out of the temple, we know that God went out of the temple. Now the temple from within side. Turn your Bibles to Matthew again and look there in verse 23. And the same account as it is in Mark 13, but it gives us another a view of this that I want you to see. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37 and 38, I want you to notice the temple from the inside. What is going on in the inside? What is Jesus saying here? He says to them, he says, behold. Now he's still talking to the Jew. He's still talking to the religious. He's still talking to the chief priests and all of them. And so we find now that he says to them, behold, your house. Now, what is the house he's talking about? He's talking about the temple there. Your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus is saying to the Jews and to Judaism, that great temple, that temple that is a world figure, that temple that is known and well known and in which y'all love, in which y'all like to go into, that house, that temple has made you, Judaism, Jews, desolate. Waste. See, you left the Lord God somewhere back in the history of Judaism, back in the history of the Israelites, back into the history of the Jewish people. They left God. They turned against the Lord God of creation. They turned against the God of Yahweh and Jehovah. Somewhere down the line, back in the historical time, friend, God says, Jesus says, that your house is caused now to be waste to you. And what does God do with waste? He destroys it. So we find you, he says, the Bible says you left your God, you received not the Messiah. The Messiah was in your temple. The Messiah came inside, and you did not recognize him. You received him not. You left desolate. Now you're destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. And it's the purpose, the power, destroy. God's going to destroy its purpose of the temple. God's going to destroy its power. God's going to destroy its pleasure. God's going to destroy its people. God's going to destroy its place. That word desolate there, it means waste. It means lonely. It means uninhabited. It means wilderness. So what are you saying, brother? I'm saying even though the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the Jewish people were inside the temple, they were still a place of waste because they did not worship the Lord God. They did not love the Lord God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And we find that Jesus said that this temple shall be destroyed. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 33. Look what he says to them. Matthew 23 verse 33. He said, this is your doings. You've created this, not me. He says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now who is he talking to? He's not talking to the lost. Of course, the worldly lost. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about Babylon. He's talking to the people of the temple. He's talking about the religious crowd of that day. He's talking about Judaism of this day. He says, wherefore, behold, I, God, send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood should upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that thou killest the prophets and stonest them which I have sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, that and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This was their doings. They created this destruction. It was them that did it. But I want you to notice the Lord's doing in Mark chapter 12. Mark, turn back to Mark chapter 12. In this parable that Jesus speaks of here, he tells them, he says that in verse 1, he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to the husband and went into the far country. At the season he sent to the husband's servant that might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. They're talking about the Jewish, talking about Judaism. And he talks about the vineyard belonged to them. They were going to get the fruit of it. They were going to be the ones who were going to bring forth the gospel in all the world that many may get saved. And they didn't. They rejected and they crucified the Savior. That same man, that same Jesus, they tell us in Acts chapter 2, whom you crucified is Jesus, is the Lord and Christ. And so now we find he gave it to others, which is the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to destroy it, and this is the Lord's doing. So now we find here in chapter 13, Jesus, the temple from the inside, is dead. Judaism has now, is about to, not has now, but is being prophesied, it's about to come to an end. We find the temple from the outside. The Bible says in verse 1, they said, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. You see, we looked at it from the inside, it's dead. We look at it from the outside, they worship the building. They worship the stones. I mean, the building is here. What they say is what manner of stones and what buildings are here as a fact of, hey, Jesus, it may be dead on the inside, but look on the outside. Man, don't it look good? I mean, isn't it beautiful? I mean, isn't it what it, it's got great glory. I mean, listen, we got great pride over our temple. No other religion has what we have. We have great beauty. I mean, the stones, if you study it out, you'll find the stones were over 100 tons each. The stones were white marble. And boy, I tell you, when the sun was coming up or the sun was going down and it was shining on top of Jerusalem, in that temple, it shined with great shine. Oh, it was stones that were 50 feet long and 20 feet wide and 16 feet deep. Amen. Thick. It covered 1/6 of the land area. And so when you go to Jerusalem, immediately, boom, the temple. And it was beautiful. It was great. It was huge. It was large. It was wonder of the day, and everybody wanted to look at the temple, and everybody bragged upon the temple, and everybody of Judaism was proud of the temple. So they're bragging upon the temple. On the outside, not the inside, it's dead. On the outside, it was a wonder of the ancient world. It was completed in 64 AD. It was magnificent. It was decorated in gold. It had the life and legacy of the Jewish people. When you looked at the temple, you thought of Jews. I want you to look in verse 2, the temple, not from the inside or the temple from the outside, but I want you to look at the temple from the upside. Their God has departed now. Jesus, being the Lord God, has walked out. Their Messiah that came has now been denied. Their temple is going to be destroyed, and their people are going to have the greater damnation. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed it. And they asked the question, when is this going to happen? And Jesus gives them some answers. When's what going to happen? Well, when is the temple that has now become dead, going to be destroyed? He gives them some thoughts. He gives them some things to look for. We're going to go over those. But in 70 AD, it happened. The greatest destruction of any kind. From what I read, from what I study of, in a period of 3 to 4 years, there were several million people that were slaughtered. You'll find that it was destroyed, that the big 100-pound tons of stones were turned over. You'll find that all the glory and all the greatness of the temple has now become upside down, all burned up. It seems to be a shame. It seems to be heartbreaking. But the Jews have never had a temple since. The Jews have never sacrificed any offering since. The Jews have not, since 70 A.D., ever has assumed their religion. Jesus is now giving notice that Judaism is now dead. For he is the temple of heaven, and there's no other temple to be sought. Because now Judaism is dead, and that's what he's telling them, he also puts in there, because of the question is asked, is when is the end of time? When is it going to come when there's no more days? He also answers that in the midst of answering the temple, when shall this be turned upside down? He begins to answer when the end of the times is. It's together. We find that Jesus now, in my third point, is Jesus comes from the temple. As he comes from the temple, we notice in verse 3 and verse 4, four men ask the question, when shall these things be? When shall this temple be destroyed? He says, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So Jesus is about to tell them now, when can you expect this to take place? But then you remember in Matthew chapter 24, they asked that question, but they asked more questions about the end of time. And in chapter 13, he identifies that as well. This chapter is divided up into four different sections. The first section is before the tribulation period. We see that there in verse 7. It says, and when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. Such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. So that's before. And then it's divided up into the start of the tribulation period, verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation and begin against and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. Beginning of sorrow. So we find the beginning of the tribulation period. Now we know of this tribulation period coming out of Daniel chapter 9. We'll not go there, but from Daniel, God gave him a vision, gave him a prophecy, and he gave forth when that will be fulfilled. And we know there's a seven-year tribulation. In this chapter here, the tribulation begins, but then we also notice there in verse 19, it says, in those days there shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now this is the great tribulation. After 3.5 years, the tribulation began. 3.5 years later, the great tribulation begins in the middle of a seven-year period. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, turn to Matthew real quickly here with me, to Matthew chapter 24, back to the same account. And we find in verse 21, it says, for then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world at this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we know that verse 19 is talking about that affliction is the great tribulation, which is 3.5 years of the tribulation. But then verse 24 tells us after the tribulation. But in those days after that tribulation. And so we find that in this chapter, there's before, there's the beginning, there's the middle, and there's the after. And so Jesus is putting together in a way of telling them, hey, I'm going to let you know that in 70 AD, this is going to happen. But also I'm letting you know that the same signs before the end of the world are going to be as it was before the end of the destruction of Jerusalem or the temple. It's a parallel there. Just bring no confusion to you. So we find now, as we began, the first thing he tells us there in verse 5, he says, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. So now he tells us immediately, before the destruction of the temple and before the end of the world, there's going to be a great deception. Before all this happens, there's a great deception that's taking place. And friend, we're going to see that. I want you to notice in this great deception, there's going to be people that are deceiving or people that are deceived. We find that these people are made up of false apostles. In 2 Corinthians, if you want to mark it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. I'll just go ahead and read that here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15, the Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so now we find, before this time is coming, the end of the world, before the end of the time, before Jesus comes, before the temple is destroyed, that there's going to be false apostles, false people. That not everybody that you see, not everybody that you hear, not everybody who's in leadership roles of religion are real. Are they right? They are opportunists of being the devil. Amen? And so we have to be careful. We can't be deceived to know that not everyone who names the name of God is of God. Not everyone who names the name of Christ is of Christ. Not everybody who raises up the Bible is of the Bible. So we got to not be deceived. So there's false apostles. But then he talks about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, just trying to give you the idea of what kind of people that will be out here before the time comes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Now, you know, there's no more prophets. Those prophets are no longer here any longer. But we see the scripture in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. He says the false prophets were among you, among the people as before. But he says now there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now in a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We find there's going to be false teachers in our day. False teachers in the day before Jesus is coming. False teachers in the day before the end of the world, the day before the end of the temple of 70 AD. And we find this to be so. If you go back into historical facts, you go back into current events, and you look into the future, you're going to find false teachers and false apostles. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false brethren. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 4. The Bible says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in probably to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And so we find very clearly and very plainly here this morning that there's going to be false. There's going to be deception. It's going to come through the leaders of your religious groups. It's going to come through people teaching anywhere and everywhere. It might be on the internet. It might be on the way of YouTube. It might be on the way of websites. It might be on the way of someone who is just a teacher or a philosopher or some kind of PhD, or someone today who feels like they have some kind of authority or some kind of mindset that they can instruct all of us. Just be careful. Be aware that before Jesus comes, before the end of the world, before it's all said and done, there will be false teachers and false prophets and false apostles and false brethren. Amen. The people of deception. But I want you to notice the purpose of deception. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy and look in verse 4, or chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the purpose of deception. Why do they want to deceive? What's the big deal? What's the problem? Why does people act like that? Why can't people just tell the truth? Why in the world can you just not listen to somebody who say they know God and they really do? Why can't you just take a word of God and somebody says, "I'm going to teach you the Bible today," and you can rest assured it's going to be Bible. This is the purpose. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. And so what is it? I tell you, the purpose of this deception is that people to depart from the faith. That's the reason. That's why people are going to get up here and tell you lies, and people are going to tell you stories, and people are not going to be biblical nor scriptural, nor are they qualified to be. Because they want you to depart from the faith. That's why. They don't want you to go to church. They don't want you to believe in Jesus. They don't want you to trust in Christ. They don't want you to follow God. They don't want you to be a believer upon Him. They don't want you to be obedient and steadfast, unmovable in the way of God. They want you to depart from the faith. That's why there's deception before He comes. Can I say secondly? And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 13, "But evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and be deceived." Listen, brothers and sisters, listen, dear church of God. If you belong to a church that preaches truth, you better stay. If you're somewhere today that you're assured that whatever you're getting taught, whatever preaching you're receiving, it's of God's worth and it's by God's Spirit today, you better hold on to it, because the days are going to get worse. There's going to be great deceiving. There's going to be great seducing. There's going to be a friend, an evil man, and people are going to just do worse and worse and worse. And it's going to come to a day, friend, when it's going to get so confusing. It's going to get so discouraged. It's going to get to the place, friend, where you're just going to want to fade or throw your hands up and say, "What is truth?" We might be almost there. We might almost be there. So what is it in verse 13? Well, not to endure sound doctrine. That's why. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." That's the purpose of deception, is so that they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't be alarmed, dear church. Don't be surprised, and don't be discouraged when people come through and people come in and they hear the preaching of God's Word. They say, "Oh, I don't want none of that." The time is coming. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be a purpose of deception. Not endure sound doctrine. To depart from the faith. And then lastly, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I read it a while ago, but it's to follow pernicious ways. That word pernicious means to follow without any shame. To have no shame. They're just going to follow. There in that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I read it a while ago, but I'll read it again. He tells us very clearly and very plainly into the truth of God's Word is that one who is a false prophet among you, false teachers, it says, who shall bring probably damnable heresies, even deny the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That means without shame. Without shame. There'll be no shame any longer. They'll go out and deny the Lord. They'll go out and deny the Bible. They'll go out and deny sin. They go out and deny the truth. That's why. That's the purpose of the deception. Just want you to know that. I want you to know it's the people of the deception. Not this world. Not your friend. Not your family. But people in authority. You got to be watch out for them. The purpose. Oh, how about the power of deception? Where's all this coming from? Well, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We find a word here called the beast. And we find in the beast here in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." Now, friend, I don't know about you, but I just don't like, I don't think I like beast. I mean, I don't know. I don't think that beast word is a very accommodating word. I mean, you know, if somebody calls you a beast, it's not a good thing. And when you're there somewhere and a beast is coming towards you, that's not a good thing. I mean, being a beast today, I know that's used a lot, say, in football or basketball or some kind of competition or some kind of wrestling deal or a fighting deal or something like that. They say, well, that guy's just a beast. But that's not saying he's real kind and loving and very endearing. That's kind of like he'll rip your head off. That's what that means. That guy there will beat you to a pulp, and he'll just turn around and laugh. And that's beast. And so that's the very mindset of this beast. He rises out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, who is this beast? Well, this beast is the government. So he's speaking of here. The political and the civil of our world today. Can I tell you the government's not your friend? Can I tell you the government is your enemy? Can I tell you today the government is not looking out for you? Can I tell you that Uncle Sam is really not uncle? Can I tell you today that the who's behind the power of government is the devil? And we find that to be true here. It is full of deception. The government is your enemy. But I want you to look there in verse 2. And the beast, the government, the political and civil powers, which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon, oh, that's who it is. It's the dragon now. Gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now, who is the leopard, and who's the bear, and who's the lion? Brother George, in your Sunday school class, you might have come across some of these things, and Daniel there. But we're talking about government. We're talking about countries. We're talking about authority. And the dragon is the one who gave them power to be in their seat and to have the authority. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. All the world was wondered after the beast. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Government. Beast. The dragon. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, look at verse, let's go down verse 11. And behold, another beast. So this is another beast. This is not the same beast, even though it's part of the same beast, but it's another beast. Well, what beast is this one? This is religion. Religion is not your friend. Religion is your enemy. Look at the religion here. He says, there's another beast coming up out of the earth, had 2 horns, like a lamb. Who's a lamb? Jesus. Right? Jesus is the lamb. But look how he's speaking. He spake as a dragon. He's looking like a lamb, but he's speaking like a dragon. I wonder who that could be. I wonder who that is. Oh, it's religion. Do you know the Antichrist isn't going to come too much out of the political realm, even though he might, even though he have part of that, as it is in the first verses, but it's going to be mainly religion. We find now religion has come forth as being a great deceiver. He says, look there in verse 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. This is religion, isn't it? We're worshiping now. We find whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth wonders, great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means in those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and they had wound by a sword and did live. And on and on and on we find, as you look at the deception this morning, as we go before the second coming of Christ, before the destruction of Jerusalem, before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great deception, the people of deception, the purpose of deception. But the very power of deception is the dragon, Satan. Satan himself. That's what's behind all the deception today. And we find that to be very scary and very, very real. And so we can't trust our politicians. We can't trust our religions. Be careful. There's two people that you need to really pay attention to in these last days. Politicians and preachers. Politicians and preachers. Be careful. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us that warning. Can I say here, fourthly, and we'll close on this thought, the persuasion of deception. How is the government, and how is the politicians, and how is the civil, and how is the preachers or the teachers or the religious crowd, how are they going to persuade such 6 or 7 billion people? How is it going to be so? Well, in Mark chapter 13, back into our text, Jesus says, chapter 13, and there in verse 22, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." So we find signs and wonders are going to be used to seduce. In 2 Thessalonians, turn there with me. Hope I didn't bother you this morning by moving to so many scriptures, but it sure is worth it all. Once we see what's going on, we can love Jesus even greater this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. "Even him," we're talking about the Antichrist, talking about the beast, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Signs and wonders. John chapter 4, in verse 48, Jesus said to the lost crowd, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 22, God showed the people through signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 in the New Testament, God was bearing Himself through signs and wonders. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Jesus was approved by signs and wonders. Is there any doubt today that the great deceiver will use signs and wonders to bring persuasion in the way of deception? Huh? I can't tell you when Jesus is coming, and I can't tell you when the end of the world is, but I can tell you what Jesus said: before all this happens, these things shall be so. You better not be deceived. You better make sure in what you believe. You better make sure that this is so. The great division, he mentions here to Mark. The great division. So that was the great deception. The great division we see in verse 7. He said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war, and be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. And we're talking before now. Before Jesus comes, these things are going to be deceiving. But then there's going to be great division as well before Jesus comes too. The division is going to be between wars and rumors of wars. And there's going to be, and be ye not troubled, he says. And so there's going to be kingdom against kingdom, and there's going to be nation against nation. And, you know, we might see that today, don't we? We have to see it. Jesus is coming. The end of the world is about to take place here, probably real soon. And so in that thought, these deceptions have to be here. But there's going to be war. How about war on drugs? See, we think just war, like war over there in Iran, or war over there in Indonesia, or war over there in China, or some other war. How about, do you know the war on drugs in the world today? Won't you get with Brother Chris for a minute, and let's let him talk to you about drugs, as he's one who has got some authority on that, some expertise, some professionalism on that. You'll find that there is war on drugs. Is the war on drugs from our political side? No, they're the enemy. They're not trying to get rid of drugs. Do you think the on the religious side? No. Do you know how much money? Do you know how much things and riches and prosperity is coming to the government and coming to religion through drugs? So we find the great division, and we find today in our world is a great division on drugs. Drugs are killing our children. Drugs are amongst our families. Drugs are in our churches and in our politicians. Drugs today are in our institutions, in our hospitals. Drugs today are in and everywhere, in places that you wouldn't even imagine today, in upper highs of society today, in the richest of the rich of the rich of the rich, is drug infested. Drug pushing, drug carrying, drug selling. Drug war. How about a war on marriage? At one time, there was just a husband and wife, male and female. Now we live in a day where it's been attacked. They say marriage is a male and a female and a female. That's not marriage, but it's under attack. Amen. I'd love to see that they say that marriage is of a man and of a man. How would I like to see it be fruitful and multiply? Try that for a while. A woman with a woman, and they call that marriage, be fruitful and multiply, friend. We would die in existence because of their sinful behavior. How about the war on religion? How about the war on women? How about the war on families? How about the war on freedom? How about the war on life, like a baby in a womb? How about a war on the United States democracy, where socialism and communism is trying to take over and take through? How about a war on hunger? How about a war on disease? How about a war on race? How about a war on nations? And then Jesus said this, and I'll close. He said, things must needs be. Can you imagine? He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all this war, all this battle, all this division, all this separation. And we're wondering why in today's society we are more separated. We say Obama did it. No, he didn't. We say, oh, Trump now is causing division. No, he isn't. It's the times in which we live where Jesus said this division needs to be. It must be. And we are Christians, and we are Bible believers, and we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot be ignorant of the days in which we live. Be not deceived. Well, this ought to make you love Jesus more. That we don't have to walk in tomorrow, which is our future, blinded and ignorant. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you come back tonight, I'll finish it. And if you don't come back, I'll still finish it.
I just ask you to come back. I wish somebody some years ago would have told me some of these things. I wish somebody some years ago would have got in their Bible and began to study and began to look and began to let me know these things. Oh, I'm encouraged today. I can't stop what Jesus said is going to happen. And I can't change anything. Whether I like it or whether I don't, it's not the question today. The question is that Jesus gives His disciples and gives His children foresight that we can still live a Christian life and we can still love Jesus in this day.